Let's turn in our Bibles to that little book in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. And chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, as we pointed out, Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And so far as the time frame of this little book is concerned, it was right before the Babylonian captivity, when the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but spoken of as Judah, were carried off into Babylon for a period of 70 years. because the people had not obeyed the Lord, had not kept the Sabbath overall. They had not let the land rest as God had instructed, and so God saw to it that they were taken out of the land so that the land could rest. And they were in Babylon for 70 years. So these were very difficult days. People were disobedient to the word of God. They were dishonoring the name of God. They were disregarding the warnings and the pleadings of God. And they were deserving of the judgment of God. And it was coming. Now, as we pointed out so far as an outline, and I like outlines, they are pegs upon which to hang our thoughts. But in chapter 1, this prophet is on the ground looking around. And he's beholding the sad condition, the sad spiritual condition, the deteriorating condition of his nation. And so he's on the ground looking around, and he is sighing. He is perplexed. In chapter 2, he's on the watchtower looking out, and he's silent. He's pondering. In chapter 3, tomorrow morning, we will see that he's in the sanctuary looking up, and he's singing. What a contrast. He was perplexed, pondering, and praising. Now, as we think about this prophet and what he did, we are to learn some lessons from him. In all of his wandering and worrying, he retired to the watchtower. He got into the presence of the Lord, if you please, waiting on the Lord to see what the Lord was going to do and how the Lord would answer him. Now, this is a lesson in itself. We have been reminded that we live in such a busy world. My, we live in a busy world. And we are reminded time and time again that it's not a matter of finding time for that which is truly important and necessary. But it is a matter of making time. I remember some years ago, I ran across a little booklet by Bob Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home. How many of you have ever seen and read that little booklet? Very good. My Heart, Christ's Home. He used Ephesians 3:17 as his springboard text, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that word dwell has a couple of meanings to it: to settle down and be at home, but in a permanent way. That Christ may dwell, settle down and be at home in your heart. So Bob Munger wrote this little booklet thinking of the believer as a dwelling place. And the new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in to dwell in the new believer. And he writes his little booklet about the new master changing every part of the house, every room, as the believer is transformed, not only inwardly, but outwardly. A new person, new habits and everything. And so he speaks about this transformation of the believer as the new master going to each room and changing each room. The kitchen, for example. A new menu. going to be new food to feed upon. The living room, new habits, different habits altogether, and so on. And he spoke about the drawing room. We would speak of it as today as the family room. But he spoke about the drawing room. And in this little booklet, Bob Munger said that this new believer who had invited the Lord Jesus to come in to his home, into his being, that he had agreed with the Master that they would meet every day for a quiet time together. The new Master wanted to meet with him and just talk over things, to see how things are going day by day, just to have that quiet time, that fellowship time together. That little book really spoke to me. Bob Munger went on to write that things went well for a few weeks, but the man got caught up in his busy schedule. And he left off that quiet time with the new master. He was too busy. And so one day he was rushing down the stairs, ready to go out into his busy schedule, and he looked into the drawing room, and there was the master waiting. And Bob Munger wrote in such a way that the new believer walked into the drawing room with his head down, and he was ashamed, and he said to the master, "Have you been here all the time?" And the master said, "Yes. Remember, we agreed to meet together. But you've become so busy. So many other things claiming your attention. And you have left off this quiet time with me." And then he said this statement, and this is what hit me between the eyes. He said, "You have looked upon this quiet time with me as a factor in your own spiritual progress, and you have failed to realize what this time means to me." That really did hit me. It is amazing, isn't it, that the Lord desires to have us to come into His presence and to spend time with Him. Our Lord seeketh worshipers, those who will not only sit at His feet and learn from Him, but to be filled with who He is, as well as what He does. Well, this worrying and wandering prophet who made false accusations against God. Remember, in chapter 1, we noted in verse 2, he said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" Even cry out, to scream is what that second word means. To even scream, and it seems you're not hearing. Lord, you're indifferent. Don't you care? Where are you, Lord? So he accused the Lord of being indifferent. And we noted in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, he accused the Lord of being inactive. Why don't you do something, Lord? It seems I'm more concerned about your glory than you are. And the Lord spoke to him, as we noted in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. And God said to him, in essence, "I'm not indifferent. I'm not inactive. I'm well aware of what's going on. I know all things. And I'm raising up this hasty nation, the Chaldeans, to use them as a scourge against my people. My people are not getting away with anything. Neither will the Chaldeans get away with anything. But I'm going to use them." Well, as we noted, now that brought another accusation from the prophet. Now he's accusing God of being inconsistent. It was too much for him. I'm just going to go up on the wall and I'm going to wait and see how this is going to work out. Now here I'm called upon by God to be a prophet. What am I going to say to the people? That God is going to use a nation more unrighteous than we as a scourge against us? The Chaldeans are worse than the nation of Israel. God is inconsistent. I just don't understand this. So he decided that he would just wait on the Lord. It's good for us to wait on the Lord, isn't it? But that's hard for us. It's hard for me. Oh my, we are so busy. It's just hard for us to wait on the Lord. You know as well as I do that we live in a world of opinions. Everybody has an opinion. Well, what's your opinion? And what about you, sir? What is your opinion? We live in a world of opinion. Everybody has an opinion. It seems that we live in a time when very few people have deep convictions. Now listen to me, my brother and sister in Christ, and I realize this is easy to say, but I believe it's true. We acquire knowledge by reading and studying the Word. I believe we acquire convictions through meditation upon the Word. Just spending time in the presence of God, meditating, mulling over, feeding upon, chewing upon what we read and consider, the Word of God. In all of our busyness, we need not only to read the Word of God, but to spend time in God's presence meditating upon the Word. We all know that there is real value in doing that. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Remember, the Lord Jesus called his disciples unto him before he used them. Come to me. Spend a little time with me. I think of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, where we are instructed to remember the Lord. Just spend time in his presence and sharing with God thoughts of his well-beloved Son. And just meditate and remember the Lord Jesus in his death. I don't mean to sound boastful, but when it comes to the assembly meetings as we know them, I was saved the latter part of 1954 in Richmond, Virginia. My wife saved shortly after that. And it was impressed upon me right from the beginning that as a believer I had the privilege of being a part of the local fellowship, a partner in the things of God, that I had the privilege as a priest to not only enjoy individual worship with the Lord day by day, but collective worship with fellow believers when we met, particularly when we remembered the Lord every Lord's Day. And as I repeat, I don't want to sound boastful. I don't want to brag about the assembly meetings as we know them. But I do believe this. When we think of all of the Christian groups, all of the denominations around the world, when we think of all the different groups of believers, from my observation, I do believe that many believers who meet as we do in remembering the Lord periodically, Sunday after Sunday, I do believe that we are holding to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when many others seemingly are not. And I believe one of the reasons that is the case is because we remember the Lord Jesus as we do. Now, you might agree with that, and you might not. That's my observation. But I believe meetings as we know them are holding to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons, maybe the foremost reason, is because we remember Him in His death week after week. I was telling some yesterday, I believe it was, when we moved to Greensboro back in 69, Brother H.D. McKay was on the radio broadcast, the CBS affiliate station, for a number of years had been, and then when we moved there, we both were on the radio station together for a year or two, and then he backed out because of health reasons and so on, and I carried that radio broadcast on for some time. One Sunday morning, and we used to do the broadcast live, so I would come right from the station, getting to the chapel right in time for the Lord's Supper. This one Sunday morning, there was a couple there. They had listened to the broadcast for a while, and they had come from a certain denominational church. They were impressed, and I'm not sounding a horn here, but they were impressed with the radio broadcast, with what they had heard, and they wanted to come to Shannon Hills Chapel to see what this was all about. So they came to the Lord's Supper that Sunday morning. I didn't even know they were there because I came in right at the last minute, but I later learned that one or two of the brothers had greeted them and found out that they were believers and welcomed them to remember the Lord. I talked with them in between the morning services that morning, and they told me they'd listen to the broadcast, so we talked a little bit. I said, well, listen, I'll be glad to come and answer any questions you might have or try to do so. You just observe what you hear here and what you see, and we'll set up a time, and I'll be glad to come and meet with you and answer any questions that you might have. Well, it, according to their schedule, it was about 2 weeks later that I met with them. And in the course of our conversation, they said to me, well, the preacher came when he heard that we were going to leave the place that they had been going to for some time, and he came when he heard that we were going to start going to Shannon Hills Chapel. I said, well, what did he have to say to you? Well, they said, he told us he hated to see us go to the chapel for two reasons. Well, that caught my attention. Two reasons, huh? What were they? Well, they said, he said he hated to see us go to the chapel because we didn't have a membership. That it was a fellowship. I said, well, what was in his thinking when he said that? Does he think that the chapel is just an open place where anybody from any religious system can come and just a hodgepodge, a mulligan stew type of thing that, you know, whatever your thoughts might be on your religion, they said, well, evidently he thinks it's something like that, that they don't have a membership, not structured. I said, well, you come along And you continue to observe, you continue to investigate all that goes on here. And though we don't have a membership as such, you will find that this is not just an open type of a thing that anybody can come and say anything they want to say. You will find, quite possibly, that we screen those who participate in a public way in this meeting far more so than maybe is done in the church where you've been. What was the second reason? Well, they said the second reason was hated to see us go to the chapel because we remember the Lord every Sunday. I said, that's what he said. I said, what was his thinking on that? And the brother said, well, I don't know. From what he said, he said, my thinking was he was conveying the thought that, well, if you do it once a quarter, it would be more meaningful. You know, if you had it every week, it would become commonplace. It would lose its preciousness. It would lose its sacredness. But if you had it once a quarter, it would be more meaningful. If you had it once every 6 months, it would be more meaningful. I said, well, you know, maybe he has a point there. Maybe he has a point. Rather than reading our Bibles every day, I mean, that would, you know, this is the Word of God. It would become commonplace if we read it every day. Let's read it once a week, or maybe once a quarter. I mean, then, you know, it would really be special. It would really be sacred and meaningful. Or once every 6 months, even more so. And praying? Let's not pray every day, to the Lord. They were smiling. They said, we get your point. Yeah, we understand. They were there for 25 years. And they moved away only because the brother's work moved them. What I'm saying is, there is value in spending time in the Lord's presence, just meditating upon the Lord. We don't understand His workings. I mean, we think there are times in our lives when we think, well, we have everything pretty well figured out as to how it's going to be. And then the feathers hit the fan. And we say, wait a minute. This was not in my thinking nor in my planning at all. My world has been turned upside down. Lord, what are you doing? And we don't understand the workings of God. But we are reminded once again, we don't live by explanations. We live by the promises of God. And so the prophet is in the tower waiting on God. Now, look at chapter 2 once again. And in verse 2, you see the word right. In verse 3, you see the word wait. You write it now so people can read and then run to share it with others. That's one meaning that some give. Others say, write it in such a way that those who run by can read it easily. Well, write so people can read and then run to share it with others. Judgment is coming. But God is in control. The just shall live by faith. And wait. In other words, you just be patient. God is at work, and He's going to bring things to a desired conclusion. You just wait. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 2. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now that might sound somewhat familiar to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. For yet a little while, and he. Now, I mentioned that Habakkuk is quoted five times in the New Testament. Well, here is another time that it is alluded to. For yet a little while, and now the writer of the book of Hebrews puts the word he rather than it. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. So it seems to point onward beyond the Babylonian captivity and what will be accomplished there. It seems that God is pointing the prophet onward to the ultimate fulfillment of that time when our Lord Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign upon this earth. So, the Lord said to the prophet, now you wait. Don't throw away your confidence. God is in control. Now, in verses 5 through 19, we have a catalog of Babylonians' sins. And in these verses, we see the judgment of Babylon. I shared with you the other day what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and then what happened to the Babylonian Empire when those 70 years of captivity of the Jewish people was finished. The Medes and the Persians took over. But we have in verses 5 through 19 a catalog of the sins of Babylon. And verse 6, we are told, begins a taunt song, and it contains five woes against Babylon. You'll see it there in verse 6, verse 9, verse 12, verse 15, and verse 19. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. That is, here is the sin of selfish ambition. Woe to him that coveteth. The sin of covetousness. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. God condemns this exploitation of people. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, a condemnation of strong drink and drunkenness. And then in verse 19, woe to him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. The sin of idolatry. And when we think of these sins of Babylon, some of these were true of the people of Habakkuk the prophet. And this is the reason God's judgment was coming upon them. God is not indifferent to sin. He's going to judge all sin. The Jewish people as well as the Babylonians. Now, you know when a jeweler wants to display precious stones, particularly diamonds, he uses a background that will better display these gems. Oftentimes it's a black felt or a very dark colored felt or cloth to have this dark background to better display the glory of the gems. So we have a very dark picture here. But as Warren Wiersbe points out, against this background of judgment, there are three wonderful assurances. And these assurances shine like precious gems. There is the assurance of God's grace. Chapter 2 and verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. The assurance of God's grace. The grace of God not only brings salvation, but it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts We are to live soberly, sober-mindedly, and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God works in us. You remember it was Barnabas who came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God in action. God working in the believer's life. So the assurance of God's grace. Down at verse 14 of chapter 2, another precious gem with this dark background, the assurance of God's glory. What is glory? Someone, maybe it was Pentecost, who gave this simple meaning, yet very good meaning. Glory is displayed excellence. The glory of a craftsman is in the display of his craft. It is displayed excellence. And God reminds the prophet that all the earth is going to be filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And that does point us onward to that time when he will come, who will make it so. It will be a time when people will not have to say, "Know the Lord," for they will know the Lord. But there is the assurance of God's glory. And look down at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here is the assurance of God's government. He's in control. A song that believers used to sing some years ago, you don't hear it so much today. God is still on the throne, and he remembers his own. He's in control, isn't he? As we go through this day and every day, though we are so sad and brokenhearted over all of the sad news that we hear of in this world, the sad, sin-sick, crazy, mixed-up world in which we live, we are to shine as lights. But we are to move about with the knowledge that we are linked with Almighty God, and he's in full control. Nothing slips by him. He knows everything that's going on. And we were singing about the immutability of our Lord. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My, in a world in which we live, isn't it good to be linked with one like this? We are thankful indeed for these assurances of God's glory, of God's grace, and God's government. Brother Ernest, would you come please and have a song and then have prayer?